high school teacher in Canada, and I'm receiving some pressure to use gender pronouns based on student preference, not biology. How can I respond in a godly way to this issue while still treating my students with love and respect? That's just one of the questions we'll be answering on today's edition of Core Christianity. Hi, this is Bill Meyer, along with Pastor Adriel Sanchez, and this is the radio program where we answer your questions about the Bible and the Christian life every day. You can call us with your question at 833-THE-CORE. That's 1-833-843-2673. And you can email us with your question at questions@corechristianity.com. First up today, a story about a lady who says retirement just isn't for her. Her name is May Lee. She works for the state of California, and she is celebrating her 77th year on the job and her 100th birthday. Yes, the state says she is the longest tenured employee as well as their oldest serving employee. In the past 77 years, Mrs. Lee has held a variety of jobs, most recently as a financial analyst for the Department of General Services. She says she still prefers to do her work on budgets with pencil and paper. And Mrs. Lee says she has absolutely no plans to retire. Man, you talk about diligence, Adriel. This lady is like the Energizer Bunny.
Yeah. Yeah, I hope I make it to 100 and plugging away like that. That's pretty cool.
It is very cool. And what a great work ethic this lady has. Well, let's get to our first question of the day. Mike emailed us and he says, did Old Testament believers experience the new birth? I mean, were they born again?
Hey, Mike. Well, that's a really good question. You know, when we think about being born again, we immediately, at least my mind, I go to John chapter 3 and the discussion that Jesus has with the religious leader, a ruler of the Jews, named Nicodemus. Remember that story? Nicodemus goes to Jesus under the cover of night. He sort of says, you know, hey, we know that you're a teacher come from God. And Jesus basically, you know, shocks him and says, hey, if you want to see the kingdom of God, you have to be born again. And Nicodemus is confused. Nicodemus said to him in verse 9, how can these things be? And Jesus answered him, are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? And so it seems like right there, you know, Jesus indicates that Nicodemus, as a teacher of Israel, should understand or know about the new birth. Now, one thing I think that's really important for us to just say at the outset is believers under the Old Testament were saved in the same way that believers in the New Testament are saved, substantially, right? I mean, we can't say that if you were living in the Old Testament days, you were saved by works, you know, sacrifices and keeping the law. Well, in the New Testament, we're saved by grace and the forgiveness of sins. A lot of people are confused about this. Even in the Old Testament, all of those sacrifices, that whole system pointed forward to Jesus, to justification by faith, to the free grace of God. And so believers under the old covenant and under the new covenant are saved through Jesus Christ and by faith. We really have to get that. And yet there's so much in scripture that seems to indicate that under the new covenant, our experience of the Holy Spirit is going to be different in some regards than what they had in the Old Testament days. And this is something that was promised repeatedly throughout the prophets. Jeremiah 31:33, for example, the new covenant promise, but this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Or you think of that great promise in Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 19, I will give them one heart and a new spirit I will put within them. I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my rules and obey them. And they shall be my people and I will be their God. I'll do just one more. I think of Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6, where you have this promise, and the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul that you may live. So you have this promise repeated in the Old Testament that the Spirit of God was going to be poured out on the people of God in this unique way under the new covenant. You see this also in Joel chapter 2, and it's fulfilled on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And so there are two things here that we kind of have to hold together. One, believers under the old covenant and in the new covenant are saved by faith in Jesus Christ. So there's one way of salvation. And yet we also have to make room for the fact that as God has administered his grace, his covenant love over all of redemptive history, there are unique ways in which God has revealed himself. And under the new covenant, it's not that now for the first time people are experiencing the new birth, regeneration, the filling of the Holy Spirit. Here's what's distinct about the new covenant. Now, God is pouring out his Spirit on all flesh. In other words, Mike, it's not just the priests and the prophets, the kings of Israel like that. Now there's this unique experience of the Holy Spirit that we all have as followers of Jesus. Jesus, when he ascended into heaven, poured his Spirit out on the church. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? You know, even that, if you can say that Jesus is Lord, Paul says in 1 Corinthians that that is from the Spirit of God. You couldn't do that unless you had the Spirit of God, truly confess that Jesus is Lord. What an amazing thing. I mean, this is why Paul also says in 1 Corinthians, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. What an amazing thing. And that's all in fulfillment of the promises that we have there in places like Jeremiah 31 and in Ezekiel 11 and in other places as well. So, yes, Mike, I do believe that the saints under the old covenant experienced the new birth. They're saved the same way that we are. And yet there's something unique, distinct, even better about the new covenant. It's not that now for the first time we're experiencing the forgiveness of sins. It's that now the whole church, the whole body of Christ, young and old, rich and poor, male and female, is filled with the Holy Spirit in this unique way so that we all are the temple of the living God. Thanks for your question.
This is Core Christianity with Pastor Adriel Sanchez. We'd love to receive your question. You can call us at 833-THE-CORE. That's 1-833-843-2673.
This is Joseph P. from Rhode Island. I've dealt with pornography since I was probably 7 years old, watching the men in my family. And I did it in the military. I did it married, and I'm married now, and I just can't let it go. I want to. How can I? I mean, I've gone to God and asked for forgiveness more times than not. I need help. I call myself a Christian, but I can't get past that, so I can't move.
Hey, Joseph. Well, first, brother, let me pray for you. Gracious Father in heaven, we come before you now, and I want to lift Joseph up to you, Lord. I can tell just by his voice that he's burdened, that his heart is heavy with this sin. And God, we know what your word says. We know what Jesus said. We have to be serious about the sins in our lives. And I know, Lord, that he longs for deliverance. And so we look to you, Lord, knowing, God, that sanctification is a gift that comes from you. Knowing, Lord God, that you forgive all of our sins through your Son, Jesus Christ, and it's only by the work of your Spirit that we can put to death the sinful deeds of our bodies, whatever those things might be. I pray for him right now, Lord. You say, oh God, in your word, that sanctification, our sanctification, is your will, that we would abstain from sexual immorality. And I know, Lord God, that that's your will for Joseph. And I know, God, that when we pray for anything in accordance with your will, that you hear us. And so I pray for my brother right now. I pray that you would sanctify him. I pray, Lord God, that you would give him a sense of the forgiveness of his sins. No matter how many times he's fallen, even repeatedly, Lord God, I pray that as he looks to you and to your Son, Jesus, that he would experience, Lord, just a sense of your presence, a sense of your love, a sense of your forgiveness. God, that he would view himself not as one who is enslaved to sin, but one who through faith in Jesus Christ has crucified the flesh. Lord God, that he is and can present himself to you as alive from the dead, and that the members of his body, Lord, he can present them to you as instruments for righteousness, like Paul says. Oh God, lift my brother up. And I know that there are so many, Lord, right now who are listening, who wrestle with this same sin. God, would you pour your grace out upon them? Would you pour your spirit out upon them? Would you bring conviction where there needs to be conviction and repentance, Lord? We need you, Lord. We pray for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, look, Joseph, the first thing I want to do is remind you of the promise of the gospel, that when we turn to Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. And you think, you know, well, like, how many times do I have to turn to Jesus? I struggle with the same thing. Am I really repentant? Does God really hear my prayers? And there's one passage that I think of that I believe can be really encouraging for you. It's what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 18 as he was discussing forgiving people with one of his disciples. In Matthew chapter 18, in verse 21, Peter came up to him and said, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times?" And Peter thinks he's being generous here, right? Like, man, somebody sinned against you seven times. If I forgave him seven times, right, that's pretty good, Lord. And Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times." I mean, he's not putting a number on it. He's saying you just keep forgiving. Let me just say something to you, brother. If Jesus calls us, his disciples, to forgive over and over and over again, we're sinful, we're weak. If he does that, imagine how much more grace and mercy he has. An ocean of grace and mercy. When you turn to him, it can be 77 times. He doesn't withhold his grace from you. He forgives you. This is why John says in 1 John, you know, if we say we don't have sin, we're liars. We deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So you have that promise. It doesn't matter how many times you fall in, turn to Jesus, look to him, say, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." When you look to him by faith, I can assure you, on the basis of God's word, that God forgives you, that he's merciful to you. Now, you have to fight this. I mean, sin will kill you. I mean, this is what Paul says in Romans chapter 8, right? Like, by the Spirit, this isn't something you can do in your own flesh. By the Spirit, we put to death the sinful deeds of the body. And I think you've confessed your sins to God. I don't know what kind of accountability you have in your own church. I think one thing that's really helpful, brother, is confessing to someone else who can hold you accountable. Talk to your pastor or an elder in your church. Get accountability. There are some programs, I don't know if you've ever looked into some of these, but sort of internet monitoring programs like Covenant Eyes, which can be really helpful, right? That doesn't deal with the heart issue. But I think sometimes, especially when an individual is caught up in this, they feel like they can't be free, just cutting off whatever avenues there are that cause you to fall, you know, whether it's on your phone or on your computer or whatever it might be. You know, sometimes setting up some accountability programs can be helpful just to help you to take a step back, get that accountability, and fix your eyes on Jesus. This is going to be a battle. You have the promise of the gospel that your sins are forgiven, but you fight by confessing your sin, by bringing it into the light. I think also of what the Apostle Paul told Timothy. He said, flee from youthful lust, but then he didn't just say flee from youthful lust. He said, pursue righteousness, faith. And so it's not just cutting off the avenues for this sin, but it's pursuing Jesus. It's making sure that you're in a good church where you're hearing the word of God preached. It's digging into the scriptures every day. It's praying. I mean, it's like what the psalmist said in Psalm 119, "I've hidden your word in my heart so that I might not sin against you." Joseph, hide the word of God, the word of the gospel in your heart. And look, if you fail, remember that you can turn to Jesus. 70 times seven, look to him that he forgives you, and with all your might fight against this. And know when you pray, as I prayed for you, when you pray, "God, sanctify me," that's a prayer that God wants to answer, because it's his will that we walk in holiness and in purity. And so, brother, first, look to Jesus. cling to the hope that you have in the gospel, stand, right? As much as you feel like I can't even get up, stand and look to Jesus and say, God, I'm casting myself upon you. I need your forgiveness. And receive the grace that he has for you. And then run towards Jesus, setting aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares, like the author of the Hebrews says in Hebrews 12, get the accountability that you need, set up internet monitoring on your computer. I mean, those would be some just practical things you can do, and dig into the scriptures, hide the word of God in your heart. So brother, thank you for your transparency, for reaching out to us, and know that Christ is for you. And let me just say, there's one resource I think that can be a real encouragement to you and to all of you who are listening right now who struggle maybe with this sin or with another sin. There's an article I wrote over at corechristianity.com called Four Things to Remember After You Have Sinned. Four things to remember after you have sinned. You know, so often when we've sinned, we think, God is done with me. I've done it again. But you know what? John says in 1 John, when we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Brother, when you fall, when you fail, Jesus Christ, your great high priest, is your advocate. He's pleading your case before the Father. There's hope because you have a precious, wonderful, powerful Savior who prays for you and whose blood is sufficient to cleanse you from all your sin. God bless you.
Joseph, thank you so much for your call and for your honesty and vulnerability, and we will be praying for you. And as Adriel mentioned, if you don't have a solid church where you feel you can be honest about what you're struggling with and then also reach out to others and be cared for, then we would just to pray that you'd find that there in your area. You're listening to Core Christianity with Pastor Adriel Sanchez. I'm Bill Meyer, and we are a listener-supported program, and we count on listeners just like you to keep us on the air. And speaking of that, we have an offer we want to tell you about today.
Yeah, you know, we want to invite you to consider coming alongside of us as a member of the Inner Core. Believe it or not, we just celebrated our 500th episode. I mean, it's pretty crazy when you think about it. It's been such a blessing to be able to answer your questions about the faith every day, digging into the scriptures. And we're excited about where the Lord is continuing to take this program, but we need your support. And so we want to ask you to join the Inner Core with a monthly donation of $25 or more. You can be a part of the team that's making it possible to answer these questions, to give comfort to people who are struggling. Am I saved? I'm wrestling with this sin. You know, how do I understand this passage? Boy, we want to encourage you with the word of God, and we need your help to do that. And so head over to corechristianity.com/innercore to learn more, or give us a call at 833-THE-CORE.
You can call us for any one of our offers at 833-843-2673. By the way, if you have a question for us, you can also record your question on our website. If you go to corechristianity.com/radio, there'll be a little microphone icon there on the right side of the page. Just click that and record your question like Amy did.
Hi, thank you so much for your program. It's such an encouragement when I take my daily walks and listen to your program. I have a question for you. I'm a high school teacher in Canada, and one of my goals is to treat my students as Jesus would treat them. One of the struggles I face is that I'm receiving some pressure to use gender pronouns that students would prefer. This means that students who identify as transgendered, who are born with female anatomy, might ask to be referred to with the pronoun he or him. In the past, I've been taught that using pronouns that deviate from a male and female identity that God has created will ruin my Christian witness. How can I respond in a godly way to this issue while still treating my students with love and respect? Thank you.
Hey, Amy. God bless you. Thank you for that question. I mean, this is something that we're seeing all over the place, right? I mean, I'm here in Southern California, and same thing over here. You're going to need God's wisdom for your specific situation. I mean, I don't know all of the repercussions and the way things work there in Canada, what it might look like if you as a teacher didn't do that. And so pray first and foremost for wisdom. I mean, that's one of the things that the scriptures tell us to do. And James talks about this, right? Like if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. God wants to give you wisdom. And so pray for wisdom in this situation. Personally, you know, I wouldn't encourage you to call them by their quote unquote preferred pronoun, because I think it would be dishonest. You know, people who have gender dysphoria are really suffering from something. And it is heartbreaking. We don't want to minimize that, that there is this struggle, that there are people who feel alienated in their own bodies. And the culture is helping them buy into the lie that the problem is their body. But we recognize as Christians that there's something deeper at work here, that we're broken, not just that our bodies are broken, but that the heart, right? Like Jeremiah says, is deceitful above all things and desperately sick, right? Like this is sin, a sin issue. And so today, right, because I think people are identifying the problem the wrong way, you have things like gender reassignment surgeries. But the reality is gender cannot be reassigned. The sad thing is you have people who struggle with this, who are wrestling with this gender dysphoria, who go through things like gender reassignment surgery, and that has just devastating physical and psychological effects on individuals. And oftentimes, some of the research is showing this, majority of the time, there isn't any change for the better. It doesn't help them psychologically. It doesn't make them happier, actually. It really is this devastating thing. What people need is the love of Jesus. And I know, Amy, just hearing your question, that's what you want to give. I think that the proper way to do that wouldn't be to affirm them in this decision or this feeling that they have. Now, that doesn't mean that the right thing for you to do is to sort of rub it in their face and make sure that you know, if this is a female, that you're just saying, her, you, female, you know, you don't have to do that either. I think that you can be sensitive while at the same time not buying into really the lie that culture is telling people, that we are telling ourselves. As Christians, we want to stand for the truth. And part of the way we love people is by standing for the truth. And the sad reality is, and this is part of the struggle, Amy, is that today so many people have redefined love. For them, love means you can only love me if you affirm what it is that I believe or think. But we can love each other while still disagreeing. I had a conversation some years ago with someone in my neighborhood who pastors a very progressive church. The church is one of those where they say, hey, this is how God made you. It's okay. Homosexuality is not a sin, so on and so forth. This individual actually even wrote a book on it. And I read the book and I interacted with them some and sort of responded with some scripture and tried to get a discussion going. Well, that never happened. Turns out one day I'm in the neighborhood grabbing coffee and in the coffee shop, and this individual sits down right by me, and we realize, oh, hey, did you get my emails about your book and whatnot? We start talking, and I asked him just a very honest question. I said, you know, I hold to the traditional view, like with the view that Christians have held for the last 2,000 years. We believe on the basis of the teachings of Scripture. Do you think that I can hold those views and still be loving to someone who identifies as gay or lesbian or transgender? He responded to me, and he said, they're not going to feel loved if you disagree with them. And so that's why I agree with them. I said, well, what do you do when you disagree with someone in your church and they're doing something that you feel like is wrong? Say a couple and there's an abusive relationship. And how do you confront that while still being loving? Amy, it was so crazy. The response that I got from this individual, he said, I'm offended by that question. This conversation is over. And I just thought, okay, I mean, I wasn't trying to be offensive, you know. The reality was, the definition of love there was you have to affirm whatever a person believes about themselves, about the world, in order to be loving. And that is not the biblical definition of love. Now, love is self-sacrificial. It's rooted in the truth of who God is and of what God has done for us. That's what we need to focus on. I mean, you can love them. You know, you don't need to try to get yourself fired by standing up for the truth or that kind of a thing. No, I think you pray for them. People don't need us to just tell them whatever it is that they want to hear and believe about themselves. People need us to be honest about the fact that we're broken in sin and that our only hope for them, for us, for everybody is Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and that there's a Savior in heaven who is able to deal with all of our sins, with all of our brokenness, and who is merciful to us when we go to Him. And that's the truth you need to hold to.
Thanks for listening to Core Christianity. To request your copy of today's special offer, visit us at corechristianity.com and click on Offers in the menu bar, or call us at 1-833-843-2673. That's 833-THE-CORE. When you contact us, please let us know how you've been encouraged by this podcast. And be sure to join us next time as we explore the truth of God's Word together.